Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, as your children, wanting to hear from you, Lord, needing to hear from you this morning. We ask that you would give wisdom, that you would give counsel, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, and in particular, your word to us of comfort and joy in the midst of this life of sorrow and pain. And Lord, we look to you not only for the understanding and the wisdom, but more importantly, we look to you for the Lord Jesus to come to us in his word and to be that comfort and to be our joy in the midst of the pain and the sorrow that we all experience here. Lord, we thank you that you are mindful of us, that you remember your people, that you do not leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we rest in that this morning and pray that you would be glorified in what is spoken and discussed and shared here this morning, that it would all glorify you, Lord Jesus. And we ask us in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing on here as if you were not here last week, just to catch you up on what we're doing here in this class this semester is we're talking about suffering with Christ, and not just suffering, but the joy that comes through that, that God's word promises us and teaches us how to walk in that joy. It became really apparent to me this week. I don't know why it didn't last week. Maybe it's just my thick skull. But it really became apparent to me as I was reviewing things this week that I should have mentioned last week from the very outset that each week, because this is such a huge topic, because suffering is not an easy topic to talk about, there's so much material in the scripture and there's so much misunderstanding that we find even within the church, but certainly within our life experience and our culture that goes against what the scripture says, that we're chopping the talk up, I have to, into looking at different aspects of suffering and looking at different things that the Lord wants to teach us. So because of that, because of the large nature of it, everything is not evenly balanced every week. You know, like last week you might have left thinking, wow, that was, you know, really kind of all on the aspect of my suffering, and I'm not hearing anything about how God is really meeting me in my suffering. And so it may seem a little bit out of balance, and this week will hopefully, you know, add a little bit of balance. So it's kind of like we're going to be looking and adding layers each week. So if you have a question or something really kind of bothers you, you know, certainly raise your hand and say, hey, how does that fit into, you know, the big picture here? Because we can only look at a small part of the picture each week. Or if you want to, you know, ask me later on, I'll, you know, hopefully be able to find the answer for you or we can talk about it. You know, some of these things are not crystal clear. And some of these things are, well, you know, What have you learned? What has the Lord taught you as you walk through the suffering that you have in your life? And you know, that's the beauty of the church, is that we're all in it together, and that's why we support one another. That's why there's all those one another's in the New Testament, is that we walk through life together in that. So, that being said, as you can see on your outline, just to refresh your memory, if you weren't here last week. The way that I approach outlines is not so much that it's a cookbook that you can follow along with. You can, but all the information is not there. What I've kind of given you is a handout that you can take away and use it as a reference or a resource. It's something you, there's more scriptures on there than we could possibly look at in 40 minutes, 45 minutes. So it's something that you can take away and look at and study on your own. And I encourage you to do that. So we're going to start off going back to our passage, our main passage that we're going to continue to go back to in one way or another every week is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And we're just going to review that again here. We saw last time in Peter 4:12, and that's what we were emphasizing last week. That's why it might have seemed a little bit out of balance, is that that's kind of where I stuck the whole week, the whole talk, is that in 4:12, Peter's telling the believers in Christ about their new life, that this resurrection birth that we have experienced as regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it's created in us a life that has sent us into exile. You know, we're no longer walking as we did before as citizens of this earth only. We're now walking in our life as exiles, as sojourners, as aliens, somewhat in a foreign land, a land that we once knew and continue to live in, but a land in which we are being called out of in our hopes, ultimately, of life with the Lord in his presence. And this brings us into the front lines of a raging spiritual battle. We talked a little bit about that last week, where our adversaries are not flesh and blood, but actually, you know, principalities and demonic forces and things that we wrestle against that Paul tells us about. And that's why there is so much struggle in our lives understanding suffering. So, you know, the question I think I posed this last week, just when we hear that description that Peter gives in verse 12, that and everything that led up to that, you know, what does that make you think of? That it should point us in a direction when we hear about a life of walking with God, a life as exiles and spiritual sojourners, and bringing us into the front lines of a raging spiritual battle. You know, it's that Sunday school question and answer again, right? Like, who does this remind you of, right? Obvious answer is it should remind us of Jesus. It should point us that, oh yeah, Peter is saying we in this suffering need to be united with Christ. We need to understand and embrace that more fully, because that is going to lead into this verse 13 that we're going to more hang on today, that in light of these truths, Peter actually uses an imperative statement. This is a command, actually. And it sounds kind of weird when we're talking about suffering that now we're getting commanded. In the midst of the difficulty, you're going to lay a command on me? I mean, it's kind of the way that it hits me, is that, but yeah, that's exactly what Peter does. Let's look in verse 13. If you have your Bibles there, or I believe I have it on the handout. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So that rejoice there, that's an imperative statement. That's something that is incumbent upon us as people of God. And so we have to realize, well, wait a second. If every time I read a command in Scripture, we should immediately be encouraged and be pointed to the fact that what God commands, God gives. So Peter knows that, and he's telling us here that when he is commanding us, but rejoice, Peter's not saying you need to, you know, pull up your bootstraps and get happy. You know, you need to develop a attitude of rejoicing. He's saying that God will give you the joy that he is commanding you to have. Because insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, and that does take an acknowledgement, that's something we have to walk into. You know, when you're in the middle of suffering, it doesn't do you any good or me any good to be told, well, just go ahead and rejoice. That's just all you need to do is just rejoice. Really? That's not what God's saying here. He's not saying be happy about that situation. He's saying, I will give you joy as you cling to my son and to his sufferings that he endured on your behalf. So let's kind of unpack that. I mean, first off, now that I've, laid a command on you there, I mean, do you find that a little shocking? Do you find that a little surprising? Is that kind of a tough word to hear that you've now been commanded? Oh yeah, by the way, you're going through all these trials and tribulations. You're having all this difficulty and sorrow in your life. Go ahead and rejoice. Absolutely, it does. It absolutely flies in the face of much of what we hear, much of what we read in, I used to say, the Christian bookstore, the online, everything's online now, right? The books that you can find that are written about suffering, about overcoming, I mean, those are all good things, and those are all scriptural principles, but we have to understand it in the context in which the Lord is actually explaining it to us. You cannot read this passage and exhort somebody to rejoice when they're in the middle of their suffering. That's not the meaning of the scripture here. That is not appropriate, and it does fly in the face of everything else that we hear. I mean, how do we naturally respond? Let's just think about it in real terms here. How do you naturally respond when you get really bad news? You know, or when you are suffering, as we talked about last week. You know, everything ties together. When we talk about, you know, people who are passed over at work because you're known to be, you know, one of those weird Christians that believes the Bible and thinks that somehow that has something to do with your job, you know, and so you're passed over for a promotion. Or how does that apply when you're going through heartache of loss of relationships, whether it's due to breakdown of relationships, whether it's due to death, loss? How do we typically respond to that? Yeah, absolutely. I think that's kind of the go-to of all of us. If not initially, then we get to that point of where are you, God? Yeah. Right. We want answers. Yeah. You know, like what? And that's Job, right? That's the whole book of Job. He wants answers. 39 chapters or whatever of asking God and being told about what your answers are, and they're all wrong. But we want to know. I need to know why, God, why? And those are connected, right? We inevitably, we either start out with why, and then we end up, where are you? Because you're not answering me to my satisfaction. Or we start out with, where are you? And then we start feeling like, well, why am I here anyway? Why am I sitting here asking where you are? I thought you're supposed to be beside me. I thought you're supposed to be with me. Well, he is, absolutely. But then remember all the things we talked about last week, that the reasons why God calls every one of his children in one way or another, according to his divine providence, to experience suffering. You know, there's many reasons. So sometimes we look at that list that I gave you last week of reasons that the scripture tells us that we suffer, and we want to pick out that reason, Well, I guess I'm suffering because, you know, of my sin. Or I guess I'm suffering because somebody wronged me. Well, that may be true. That doesn't usually answer that why question all that well. Okay, that might be a part of it. That might be a little bit of it, but I still don't really understand why is this thing happening to me. Andrew.
Along with that, because I haven't experienced what I consider real suffering in my life yet, but I think it's very difficult to sometimes know how to suffer, how to come alongside somebody who is really suffering. And, you know, you can find yourself sometimes trying to, I know for me, like trying to fix it. You know,
yeah.
Trying to, like, move them along in it so that they're not, you know, dealing with it as they do. But it's a real struggle. And it's really difficult to suffer alongside somebody.
It is. Yeah, and sometimes the kind of the next one, let me just throw this out. I know this is a real thing that the Lord is trying to sanctify me in, and my wife can attest to that. That sometimes my go-to is, like, I want to not just ask why and where are you. It's got to be somebody's fault. I got to blame somebody, you know. And sometimes, a lot of times that's me, but that doesn't do any good. That doesn't get me any closer to clinging to Christ, even if I blame myself. And it certainly doesn't get me any closer to my union with Christ by blaming somebody else. That certainly is counterproductive.
Yeah, I think, you know, even if we know the answer, even if we get the answer, we don't care. We're still selfish. We're just going to be mad about it.
Right, right, right. And that's also, and we are going to look at that. So I don't want to, you know, I'm supposed to, like, give the hook every week, right? The initial hook was that you got to come every week because otherwise you're not going to get the big picture of suffering. The other one is that we're going to look at all these stories that we're going to talk about through the semester, and one that we're going to spend an entire week on is Job. I mean, how in the world can you talk about suffering and not talk about Job? But that, you're right, Mandy. He got the answers, and it still didn't satisfy him. He's still struggling. And finally, after all those chapters, gets to the point where he says, I put my hand over my mouth. You know, that's the only response we can have is just, you are God, I am not, and I will follow you. So, yeah, so because, you know, we naturally withdraw, get angry, blame, we want answers. What would you expect Peter to encourage or admonish the believers here? I mean, like, if you're reading this with expectation and thinking about it, when you read verse 12 and everything that we talked about last week up to chapter 4, verse 12, he's telling them all about the glories they have in Christ, everything Christ has done for them, all of the promises, all of the blessings, all the wonderful things that are yours in Christ. And then he says, you know, in verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial among you. And then now in verse 13, he commands them to rejoice. But what kind of would be your expectation if you're reading this? What do you think Peter would have said or should have said or could have said instead of commanding them something? What do we typically, getting back to what Andrew said, when we want to come alongside somebody and we want to be there for our brother and sister in Christ or our family member or a coworker who we see? Yep, Joel. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. We just want to, like, minimize it, or we want to put a time limitation on it for them. You know, it'll end soon. You know, I'm sure it will. I'm sure you'll get over it, or this thing will pass. This too will pass. Like, as if our grieving ever really, really passes. Right. What are some other ways? Anyone have any ideas of other things that Peter might have said or you would have expected them to say or things that we say. I've had things come out of my mouth and I'm like, oh, I wish I hadn't said that.
So
yep, Laura. I'm sorry.
Cast your cares on Jesus.
Yeah.
Be okay.
Yes, absolutely. And Laura.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, or, you know, or just tell them to persevere. Right, just hang in there. It'll be over really soon. Yep.
When I would call it empty words of encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And that's where, you know, fortunately and hopefully they're gracious enough to realize, you know, I mean, we've all said those words to other people. We've all had them said to us, probably. You know, I know I have, where people have given empty reassurances or empty promises. And those are all well and good. Sometimes those are good things, and we need to receive them. But Peter, he tells them, instead of those things, instead of hang in there, persevere, you'll get through it, it's going to end soon, he tells them to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He says that back in chapter 1, verse 8, as he's kind of building us up for this. So rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But he also says, you know, so that that doesn't seem imbalanced to us, as the Word of God obviously never is. He says in a few verses after our verses here, our key verses, in verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. So he's acknowledging you're suffering. This is not, oh, you'll get over it. It's not as bad as it seems. Or just, you know, look to something else to distract you or keep you busy in the midst of it. Look to those who suffer, and let those who suffer, excuse me, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So how do we know that that even applies to us today? How do we know this is good counsel for us? I mean, aside from, okay, yeah, it's the Word of God, so... But there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are disputed as to how applicable it is to us today. Well, yeah, that was back then. That was in that situation. But how do we know that these words are for us today? And trust your souls to your faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's rooting it all in Christ. He's rooting it in the one who was there before the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be. He is rooting this entire discussion, the acknowledgement of your suffering, the acknowledgement of your union with Christ as the answer, the acknowledgement and the delivery of an imperative statement to rejoice in your faithful Creator while doing good. That's really kind of the practical aspect of it. You know, those that are more involved in counseling will tell you that frequently the best counsel that you can give someone who is in the midst of suffering, aside from the scriptural imperative to rejoice in your union with Christ, is to do good, to not sit alone and ruminate on the suffering that you are going through, but to continue in that one another, those one another's of the New Testament, the serving one another, the giving to one another, the laying down your life for one another. That is one of the ways that Peter is describing to us here, that while you're doing good, Christ will come to you with joy. Yes, Andrew.
But I think it, you know,
Uh-huh, yep.
And yet, Christians get a lot more validity when they do live out that suffering. And, you know, it's like the rubber meets the road here. You know, you can espouse all day long that you believe in God and you're all, when life is good.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like when you have somebody who's truly suffering and yet they are standing firm on what they believe and aren't rejecting it, you see even people from the outside looking in suddenly are so much more interested. And will often, I think, be more willing to hear you when you've gone through similar suffering as them.
And that, you must have been paying attention last week, brother. That was one of the things that we talked about, is that one of the things that the scripture teaches us in, I believe it's in Peter, earlier, that one of the reasons why God calls his children to suffer is to be a faithful witness to the world. Sometimes our suffering, we'll never get the why exactly. We certainly struggle with the where are you, God? But sometimes the answer is just not visible to us. Many times, most of the time, it is not visible to us. But the answer we can rest in is that oftentimes it's just to create a faithful witness to the gospel. And what joy that brings to us to know that God chooses to use your suffering to bring him glory, and as a instrument, as we say, an instrument of his calling other people, calling people to faith in Christ because of your suffering, as you're united with Christ. The only hope we have is in our union with Christ to suffer well and not to suffer poorly. And I think Andrew also brought up one of the flip sides of that, is that one of the other reasons we talked about last week of the purpose of suffering, according to the scripture, is to test, and this definitely is in 1 Peter, to test the genuineness of our faith. When we see those who fall away, you know, it should grieve us, but it should also be a warning to us that, now we don't know the end of the story, right? And we always have to remember that. Yeah, God is sovereign and can do all things in relation to our salvation. But when we see one fall away and deny the faith because of trial that they've gone through or suffering they've gone through, it's not that the Hebrews talks about, it's not that they fell away from the faith in a true sense of the word, because you cannot fall away when our faith is in Christ alone. It's his work. He holds you. He will not let you go. He has promised that. We've been speaking a lot of assurance in Romans. We can be assured that we will not fall away. He will keep us. But when we see others who do fall away, it's maybe their faith was not genuine. And that's what Hebrews teaches us. It wasn't genuine faith. It was spurious faith, as we would say. It was faith that was here today and gone tomorrow because of suffering. That should grieve us, and it should, you know, drive us to pray for them and also to take warning to ourselves, right? So what does sharing in the suffering of Christ not mean? Let's talk about that for a little bit, because there's a lot of things that we hear out there. There's a lot of things that we believe, that I believe, that I need the Word of God to renew my mind and to root out of my thoughts, because I've learned wrongly from the world. So what does it not mean? Well, I've got that first answer there for you. If you're looking, this is one of those times you can look at your outline and get an answer. He goes on just a couple verses after this. 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. See, so suffering with Christ does not mean suffering because of our own sin. So we shouldn't, you know, I've been tempted to say that. I've heard people say, you know, well, you know, I'm really going through a tough time now, and it's really clear, even from our own testimony, that sometimes that is because of our own choices, because of our own sinfulness that we're suffering. So we can still turn to Christ in repentance, and we can still find joy and encouragement in the fact that Christ holds on to us. And it does not mean he's letting us go. It means that we will suffer consequences. But that's not really what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of a suffering, okay? Because Christ's sufferings, as I have on the outline there, you know, they're righteous sufferings. He who did no wrong, there was no guile in him whatsoever, and yet he suffered. He suffered due to the perfect obedience to the Father's will. Peter talks earlier in his epistle here that there was no blemish or spot of sin in him. There was nothing that he should have suffered for in any way, shape, or form. And it also tells us in Matthew that Christ suffered because of his perfect love for us, for God's people, and for the Father himself. And that was the cause of his sufferings. See, the sufferings of Christ are always connected in the scripture to the glories of Christ. So that's the vindication of Christ. He suffered, died, was buried, as we will speak today, as we will pronounce today together. He suffered, died, was buried, but he was glorified. He was risen from the dead as vindication of his righteousness. But our sufferings, insofar as we suffer righteously with Christ, will follow the same pattern. And this is one of the causes of our joy. We should rejoice. Sometimes the why doesn't come, the where eventually comes. The Lord eventually reveals himself to us as his people. He will not withhold himself from his people forever. He may at times, due to his providence and due to our hard of hearing, he may seem to be aloof from us in our humanness. Yet we can rest assured that the end goal, the end result, will be glory in Christ. That should bring us joy, you know. There's some suffering in this world that will never be fully realized until we are with the Lord in glory. That's a hard word. Yeah, Andrew. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then that's when we are tempted that's when we're not suffering well, right? We're tempted away from suffering as part of our union with Christ, and now we're making it about us, right? And God will still meet us in that, but that's not where he's promising true joy. He's promising true joy, and point number three there, insofar as we share. Or another translation is, because you share in the sufferings of Christ, that's where the promise of joy comes. That's where we get the promise. That's where we can stand on that promise, is insofar as we are suffering with Christ. And that's a tough thing to do sometimes, to suffer well. That is definitely not something we do naturally. It's not something that we can just, you know, pull up our bootstraps and do it. This is a work of God in our lives, And so therefore, just like all work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in terms of our sanctification, right? This comes under the category of how Christ makes us like himself. So it has nothing to do with our standing before God. It has nothing to do with us, and we'll get to that in a second as well. It says nothing to do with your standing righteously before the Father because of the righteousness of Christ. This has to do with how do we reflect the life of Jesus in us. That is not an overnight process. There is no instantaneous sanctification. There is no instantaneously developing the life of Christ in our lives. The Holy Spirit, as much as we all would like it to affect his work immediately or certainly quicker. Lord, can't you get this over? Can't this trial be over, you know, a little faster? Can I feel better? Can I get to that joy that you promised me a little bit quicker? Well, not so much so. It says, I just included on there because it's so full of meaning. The koinete is the Greek word to share in, to have fellowship with, to participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians where he talks about the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Well, in that same way, we participate in or fellowship with the sufferings of Christ as well. It's all part of God's plan for his people. Given that it is Jesus' suffering that we share in, so therefore the bottom line is we're talking about unjust, righteous suffering that binds Jesus and the believers together. And I just included another list there just because I think it's one of those things that we can never really... I shouldn't say never really. We have trouble really wrapping our hands around what kind of suffering does this look like? What does it look like in my life? Am I going through righteous suffering or am I not? Well, some of the ways that we can see further that it does not mean, according to the scripture, that our fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, it doesn't mean that, number one I have there, we're never called to enjoy suffering per se. That's kind of what you were alluding to, Andrew. You know, every once in a while you run into somebody who seems to enjoy their suffering a little bit too much. We're not called to enjoy our suffering. That's just not even, I don't know, that's just not even who God made us to be, right? That's not a normal human characteristic. And our sufferings have no atoning or redemptive quality in any way. Now this, I'm kind of really speaking to my past, this, you know, growing up as a Roman Catholic, that's an integral part of their theology, you know, that our suffering with Christ has a redemptive quality to it. You know, that's why, you know, I won't go into all that because you guys are probably not as tempted to that. It's a temptation. Not so much anymore, but it was at a point in my life. This feeling of like I'm gaining something. You know, I'm, you know, God loves me better now because I'm suffering. That's so unscriptural. So 1 Peter 3:18 really speaks to that is just not. And this kind of goes along with that. Christ is not in a continual state of suffering. You know, there's even preachers sometimes preach the gospel and when, especially on Good Friday and Easter, it can sound like we're saying that Christ is, you know, still suffering. He's suffering for no. It was a one-time event in history. That's what Paul's gospel is all about. He did. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He was humiliated. But he now reigns in glory, and that is to show us that is our path as well. And that is what brings joy, as we're united to him in that path. The suffering will end. Probably not as soon as you would like it to. Also, our sufferings are not the same intensity or severity as Christ. Our sufferings are not a literal imitation of Christ's sufferings. We're not called to suffer in a similar way that Jesus did, but we're called to be united with Christ in that. And when we suffer, that should bring us joy in knowing that, Lord, this is the road that you've called your children to walk, to be united to Christ in that suffering. Doesn't make the pain go away, but it can bring true joy. Also, what it does not mean, unfortunately, that Peter tells us in the beginning part of the epistle, it's a lifetime of suffering. Yeah, that's the good news for this morning. It's a lifetime of suffering. It's not, well, this is my season to suffer, and I just gotta, you know, it'll end at 10:45. Well, for you all, it'll end at 10:15. But you know, it's Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about that in a little while. You know, you're suffering for a little while. And so often when we read scripture in a very bald kind of a way, in a very kind of not understanding it in context, we read that and we think, oh, well, my suffering is going to be over really soon. It's just a little while. Well, Peter frequently uses this metaphor, and he talks about, you know, in the same epistle, that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He's above all time. He reigns and rules above all time. So when the scripture says a little while, it doesn't mean a little while. It means a period of time. And Peter goes on to our helpfulness, and he explains what that little while is. It ends at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It ends at his second coming. So you can hang on and say, yeah, my suffering is going to be for a little while when he comes back. And this little while is to be understood in the context of suffering. So, all that to say, how does this movement from suffering to our eventual glory, how does that bring comfort? How can that comfort you? How has it comforted you, hopefully? Hopefully this isn't all new material. You know, this is something that hopefully we've experienced a little of, and the Lord just wants us to experience a little more. How can that bring comfort when you have lost someone that you love? How can that bring comfort when you're being just crushed by circumstances in your life? Joel.
You know, you go to the dentist knowing it's not going to be pleasant because, you know, the results are going to be better.
You know, you should never use that example with me. That's one way we can look at it, yeah.
Yeah, and just to know, like, even if this whole lifetime is suffering, the period of suffering is short compared to the benefit, the length of the benefit afterwards, and the amount of pain in the suffering is also not, it's worth it for the amount of joy in the result.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's, you know, all those answers are right and true, and they're really easy to say when we're standing here on Sunday morning, right? But they are true. It does not take away from their truth. Yes, Mandy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. You're hitting on right on the right direction that it's all about what is our hope in, and our hope must be in Christ. It must be in Christ, not that the suffering will end, because you can't tell yourself enough times that, yeah, the suffering will end and I'll get through it. That just does not work. It's that our hope is in Christ. Our hope is the glory that will be revealed. Our joy during this time is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ who suffered unjustly. Doesn't that bring you joy? Don't you want to look like Jesus? Don't you? Isn't that your desire?
Yeah, I think that's kind of the whole thing of being a Christian is realizing that you have to really putting our core of who we are and what we believe, and no matter what circumstance we're in, we're able to get there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Kids, all of it can go away. And when that's gone, what do you have?
Right.
And what's your purpose? What are you living for?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's one of the things we talked about last week as well, is that, and that's why this is so essential. That's why the only promise of joy is when our hope is in Christ. Because when it's in a good thing, like our family, those are good things that God gives us. But when we're going to lose our family, or our family's going to lose us, or we're going to experience loss. And when that good thing is taken away, how are we going to suffer in that? We will suffer. That suffering that is not because you did something wrong. It is suffering not because of anyone's sin or it's just because of that's the world we live in because of sin. It's not suffering because of any other reason but because the Lord in his providence is conforming you into the image of his Son, and that drives us to hope more in Christ. That is the only source of joy that we are promised. It's the only source of joy that really lasts, that has any validity to it. And so I'm just going to leave you with this. I keep struggling to get, how much do we really want to know Jesus? How much do we really want to be conformed to his image? All right. We'll meet again next week, and I'll let you get a cup of coffee or water or what have you, and get up, stretch.